Shalom, this is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast. I'm just back as I'm making these programs. Just back last night, I haven't even been home 24 hours from a trip which took me in 2 months from Jerusalem all the way to the uttermost part of the world, Australia. Jesus spoke about the uttermost part of the world and he wasn't using idle words. He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world." I've been in all those places just in the last 2 months, and it's really made an impression on me, especially the prophecy of Jesus in Luke 21 when he said that he was prophesying that the temple would be destroyed, the Romans would come and destroy it, and Jerusalem would be under Gentile rule until the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. It's an amazing thing that when it came time to liberate Jerusalem, even though Napoleon tried it, even though many tried to wrest the Holy Land out of the hands of the vicious Ottoman Turks, it wasn't until 1917 when the Turkish Empire came into the war on the side of the Germans that it was liberated, Jerusalem. And it came about through the efforts, the amazing efforts of the Australians, the ANZACs, A-N-Z-A-C, Australia, New Zealand, Army Corps. And we've been reading about their great exploits this week. We saw that as they came up through Egypt, they came through the desperately dry Sinai Desert, and the whole British army that eventually did receive Jerusalem out of the hands of the Turks, the whole army would have perished had it not been for the amazing last great cavalry charge in history of the Australian Light Horsemen. You can get that book from us. We've been reading it this week. It's so exciting. 800 Horsemen for $15 by Cole Stringer. I was just in Australia, and it's the Australian New Zealand Army Corps. I was invited to preach one Sunday morning at a church where Cole Stringer attends, and the pastor and most of the people are Maori. Maori people are a native people to New Zealand. They're very handsome, very good-looking people, light dark skin, but dark skin with black hair and black eyes, and they do a dance called the haka, and it's like a war dance, and they did it one night. Cole Stringer said, "Don't be frightened if they do it, Billy." But all these big, strong Maori men did this haka, and they put Christian words to it, and it's so exciting. I'm going to see if we can get that DVD, Randy, and then we can offer it to the people to see. But I want to tell you the story about that pastor. Now, not everyone in his church is Maori, but he is, and a great many of them. And he's Maori, and I've known these Maori people, and his name is Phil Rubin. When I got there to his church, I had an amazing desire to know, why is this Maori pastor have a last name Reuben? And so at lunch that day, they made me a beautiful lunch after the morning service. I said, "Pastor, I just have a desire, an overwhelming desire. I have to know why your name is Reuben." He said, "Well, it's a long story, and I didn't know it myself." He said, "Until after I was born again," and how they got born again is interesting. He and his wife told me that they absolutely led a wild life. And they lived together. They weren't married. Her sister was as wild as they were, and the sister got born again. They began to watch her life, and they saw her change so that Mrs. Rubin, Lorraine Rubin, also Maori young woman, middle-aged woman now, she said, "I wanted to know why my sister changed, so I watched her, and I got born again." And then Phil said, "I watched my wife, and she changed, so I got born again. We got married, and we were newly born again," and he said, "My brother," now this is in New Zealand, "my brother had a rubbish company. They picked up trash." And he said, "My brother," and this is what we did, "we would go through the trash to see if there was anything clean we could sell." You know, like some people would throw out something that was good and you could sell it, make a profit. And he said, "We found this box of books. It was not at all dirty, and it was an assortment of books, and they were all like brand new books, and they were books by Kenneth E. Hagin. And we read them and devoured them and studied them. It was our Bible school. We looked around for a church that taught the same thing, and we couldn't find it. But eventually, of course, that was their basis of faith. And now they have a great church on the Gold Coast in Australia. Cole Stringer himself goes to that church. And so I said to this pastor, I edited Brother Hagin's books. And I was so moved by his story, how they found this box of books. And it made me think, oh my goodness, I can remember working on those books and then seeing them go to the uttermost part of the earth. Think of it. It was just blessed me so. But I had to know about his name. And there was a desire in me. Why is this Maori man named Reuben? So he said to me, after we were born again, I went back to New Zealand. And my father said, did you know our family name was not originally Reuben? And he said, well, I wondered about it. He said, it was Rapoli, which is a Maori name. But he said, they were one of the Anzacs soldiers. When we were in Egypt, we saw how mistreated the Jews were, and we felt so sorry for them. We had to do something for them, and we didn't have anything to give them. We had no money. We had no way to help them. And so we thought, we'll give up our name. We'll take their name. And so they took the name of Reuben, which was the oldest son of the tribes of Israel. I just could picture it. You know, they were a tribal people, these Maoris. And they were down there helping to liberate. They were eventually going to liberate Jerusalem. And they felt such an empathy for the people. They did what a covenant thing. In a covenant thing, and of course tribal people understand it, you exchange your clothes. You exchange names, and they took the name of the Jews. And I thought, this is what his grandfather did. And Phil Reuben now has one of the best churches in Australia, because the Bible says if you bless Israel, you'll be blessed. Think about him. God reached down and got him, brought him those box of books. I believe it's all tied together. Now, I'm reading to you this from Kelvin Crombie's book, Anzacs, Empires, and Israel's Restoration. Quote, one of the more fascinating and even circuitous ways associated with Israel's restoration was the special role played by Anzac soldiers in this process, and indeed, the special relationship formed between the Jewish people and the Anzacs. This began in the environs of Egypt prior to the Gallipoli venture. There, the wild colonial boys from down under interacted with the Jewish refugees who had just been mercilessly thrown out of the land of Egypt by the Turks. And that Maori man from New Zealand looked upon them with great love and gave up his name and identified with them. And yes, we've been talking about it. They did leap the trenches and get to the wells of Beersheba, which saved the British army. And then they went on toward Jerusalem. When they got to Jerusalem, they took it with almost without firing a shot. I'm reading to you today from the 800 Horsemen book by Cole Stringer. The Turks fled Jerusalem almost without firing a shot. As the Anzacs and British troops approached the city of Jerusalem, the Turks began to flee in panic, almost without firing a shot. It was as though the Lord himself had intervened, as in Old Testament days, General Allenby's own report states, quote, on this news being received, a sudden panic fell on the Turks, and civilians were surprised to see a Turkish column galloping furiously cityward along the Jaffa Road. In passing, they alarmed all units within sight or hearing, and the wearied infantry fled, bootless and without rifles, never pausing to think or fight. After centuries of conquest, the Turk was ridding the land of his presence in the bitterness of defeat, and a great enthusiasm arose among the Jews. The Turks are running, and they called, the day of deliverance has come. Here's what the Jews said. The Turks are running. The day of deliverance has come. A man named H.S. Gullett wrote, there was not, it is true, a single soldier, however free may have been his thoughts about religion, who was not moved in his innermost heart by the near approach of the British force to Jerusalem and Nazareth, and by the first crossing of the Jordan as the light horsemen rode toward the frowning uplands of Moab. Opposing him for the battle for Jerusalem was Ali Fuad, the Turk, appointed by the commander-in-chief von Falkenhayn, the German. Ali Fuad, however, protesting that in a prophetic dream he saw himself marked by posterity as the man who lost Jerusalem. His dream came true. He was the man who gave it up. On December 11, 1917, the Australian light horsemen rode triumphantly into Jerusalem to be greeted with an hysterical welcome by Jews and Christians alike. I thought this was very interesting. Before the Battle of Jerusalem, and I'm reading again from the book, before the battle for Jerusalem, a feeling spread among the troopers and padres that biblical prophecy was about to be fulfilled. One of the most extraordinary aspects of the liberation of Jerusalem was the claim that many had seen visions of angels. From General Chauvel down to officers and troopers, visions of ancient buildings, strange animals, lighted villages, and angelic beings were witnessed in mass. During debriefing, hundreds of stories were corroborated through cross-checking examinations. As there was no logical explanation officially, the incident was recorded as lack of sleep. Reports of angelic beings appearing during the fighting occurred up to the cessation of hostilities in 1918. They are too numerous to detail. Statements were taken from captured enemy officers who had witnessed the same manifestations. General Allenby called for detailed reports and interviewed some of the witnesses himself. They said those Australian troops, those Anzac troops, read the Bible as never before. They knew they were about to fulfill Bible prophecy. Isn't that amazing? They fled. There was a prophetic dream that the Turkish man had that he was going to be the one that gave up. Oh, my goodness. Glory be to God. You see, the Bible is true. Prophecy is true. Jesus had said there would come a time when Jerusalem was liberated, and it was. I'm going to read to you some and give you some very interesting things when I come back next week on the tie between the uttermost part of the earth and the liberation of Jerusalem. I'm going to read you some more about that. The eucalyptus trees. Oh, the tie is so amazing. I'm going to also talk to you about another thing about the uttermost part of the earth, and that is the greatest revival of all time that Smith Wigglesworth prophesied, and that he said the uttermost part of the earth would be, when we saw it there in Australia and New Zealand, we would know that Jesus is coming back. Folks, I've been going to Australia and New Zealand. I went to Australia 7 years, and then I didn't go back for 5 years. I am just returned, and I am seeing the signs of the greatest revival of all time. Be sure to be with us next week when we talk about these things and offer you a book. Smith Wigglesworth Prophecy and the Greatest Revival of All Time. You can get that from us for only $8. Just call us at 1-800-972-3447. Order the book and be ahead of me next week when we talk about what's coming in the great last day move of God. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus is coming. We've got some exciting programming coming up for you. Be sure to, if you missed the first of this week, go online and listen to it there. We have it on our webpage, Billy Brim, BILLYEBRIM.org. This is Billy Brim saying shalom and shalom until we meet again on The Voice of One Witness.